Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would open up our eyes that we might see you even as sometimes we are blind, that you would open up our ears that we might hear you even though at times we choose to plug our ears, that you would open up our lives that we might be changed even as we try not to sometimes. Lord God, we pray that your scriptures would speak to us today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The phrase might have originated from Greek philosophy. It could have been coined during the French Revolution. It's possible it came from Jesus, but I'm fairly certain it came from Stan Lee's Spider-Man. More specifically, 1962 Amazing Fantasy number 15 comic book. But the phrase is, with great power comes great responsibility. With great power comes great responsibility. In other words, to those who have been entrusted with much, much will be asked. Or our responsibility is directly proportionate to our power. The idea is that we have a moral obligation, a social accountability, a religious duty to do the best with what we've been given for the good. Our word for that in the church is stewardship. God has shared with us abilities and attitudes and attributes for a purpose. God has given us our life on loan, as it were. God has blessed us, but for a reason, and it's up to us to use those blessings for that reason. Which brings us to today and our series. As we continue this short 3-week series looking at how we should think about our blessings and how we should be changed by our blessings and what our blessings might be for. It strikes me that blessings should do something in us, and we should do something with them, because maybe they've been given to us for a reason. The picture of blessings all throughout the Bible is a picture of overflow. God's blessings overflow down to us, and then they are supposed to flow outward from us to others. And as those blessings overflow through us, we should be changed. What's more, as we'll see today, maybe we even have a responsibility for how we use and share our blessings as God's stewards. As we dig deeper into all of this, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 22, verse 1. Numbers 22, verse 1. And I'll warn you as you're turning there, today is a strange Bible story. There is a talking donkey, there is an unseeing seer, and then there's blessings and curses and the whole bit. Just to set the stage before we get to our passage, we are again approaching the promised land after being rescued from slavery and being guided through the wilderness. And today we arrive right up at the edge of the promised land. And we get a strange story today. So let us read Numbers chapter 22, verse 1. Then the Israelites traveled to the plains of Moab and camped along the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was terrified because there were so many people. Indeed, Moab was filled with dread because of the Israelites. The Moabites said to the elders of Midian, "This horde is going to lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field." So Balak, son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at that time, sent messengers to summon Balaam, son of Beor, who was at Pethor near the Euphrates River in his native land. Balak said, "A people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the land and have settled next to me. Now come and put a curse on these people because they are too powerful for me. Perhaps then I will be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that whoever you bless is blessed and whoever you curse is cursed." The elders of Moab and Midian left, taking with them the fee for divination. When they came to Balaam, they told him what Balak had said. "Spend the night here," Balaam said to them, "and I will report back to you with the answer the Lord gives me." So the Moabite officials stayed with him. God came to Balaam and asked, "Who are these men with you?" Balaam said to God, "Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, sent me this message. A people has come out of Egypt, covers the face of the land. Now come and put a curse on them for me. Perhaps then I will be able to fight them and drive them away." But God said to Balaam, "Do not go with them. You must not put a curse on those people because they are blessed." The next morning, Balaam got up and said to Balak's officials, "Go back to your own country, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." So the Moabite officials returned to Balak and said, "Balaam refused to come with us." Then Balak sent other officials, more numerous and more distinguished than the first. They came to Balaam and said, "This is what Balak, son of Zippor, says. Do not let anything keep you from coming to me, because I will reward you handsomely and do whatever you say. Come and put a curse on these people for me." But Balaam answered, "Even if Balak gives me all the silver and gold in his palace, I could not do anything great or small to go beyond the command of the Lord my God. Now spend the night here so that I can find out what else the Lord will tell me." That night God came to Balaam and said, "Since these men have come to summon you, go with them, but do only what I tell you." Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the Moabite officials. But God was very angry when he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, it turned off the road into the field. Balaam beat it to get it back on the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path through the vineyards with walls on both sides. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. So he beat the donkey again. Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn, either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it lay down under Balaam, and he was angry and beat it with his staff. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and it said to Balaam, "What have I done to you to make you beat me these three times?" Balaam answered the donkey, "You have made a fool of me. If only I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now." The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you?" "No," he said. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed low and fell face down. The angel of the Lord asked him, "Why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I have come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me. The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If it had not turned away, I would certainly have killed you by now, but I would have spared it." Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned. I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now, if you are displeased, I will go back." The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but speak only what I tell you." So Balaam went with Balak's officials. When Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the Moabite town on the Arnor border at the edge of his territory. Balak said to Balaam, "Did I not send you an urgent summons? Why didn't you come to me? Am I really not able to reward you?" "Well, I've come to you now," Balaam replied, "but I can't say whatever I please. I must speak only what God puts in my mouth." Amen. A strange story. Let me briefly fill you in on the next couple of chapters just to kind of put this story get to the end of it. Balak does ask Balaam to curse Israel. But before Balaam can do anything of the sort, he has to ask God. He asks God and gets this message and finds out that he can't curse these people because they are blessed. And so instead, Balaam blesses the Israelites instead of cursing him. And then he does it again, and then he does it again, and then he does it again, and then he does it again. Because, of course, this is God's people, God's blessed people. And how can someone curse those who are already blessed? Before we move deeper, I want to highlight a couple things in this passage because it is a strange one. Our story starts as the Israelites encamp in Moab after coming out of the desert, so just east of the promised land. Of course, for the people in Moab, this is a little bit troubling. Who are these strange people? What have they been doing living in a desert? And most importantly, what are their intentions? So the Moabites reach out to their allies, the Midianites, in order to try and summon some help. Additionally, the Moabite king, Balak, is particularly worried, so he places a call because he knows a guy. You see, there's a professional curser who he's heard about, who's got a pretty good reputation and track record for successfully cursing people. Definitely a strange career choice, by the way. Hard to get college credit to be a professional curser. What do you want to do when you grow up? I would like to be able to make people's lives worse. Sometimes better, but normally worse. Apparently, though, there's a market for it, so that's what he does. Also, just for clarity's sake, this isn't like football or driving cursing. This is the other kind. So this is like putting a hex on someone, a jinx on someone, a spell on someone, putting them into a state of cursedness, which, again, apparently is a thing, unless you're already blessed. The good news, of course, for us in all of this is you actually can't be cursed if you're already blessed. So we've got that going for us. Anyway, Balak sends some guys to summon Balaam, informing him that there's this people that's come out of Egypt and they are all over the place. And our only hope is if you come and curse them. Because we have heard that whoever you bless is blessed and whoever you curse is cursed. And that phrase should strike you a bit. There's an echo there, a foreshadowing, a resonance of something we talked about last week and all throughout the beginning of the year. Remember when God came to Abraham, he said, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. All the people on earth will be blessed through you. Which reminds us that God's people are already blessed. And if one were to try to curse them, they themselves would be cursed. So we know as readers, there's nothing to worry about here. Well, Balaam does his thing, listening before blessing or cursing, and sure enough, God shows up and asks, who are these men with you? Notice the God question. It's not like God didn't know who these guys were. So maybe he's asking something different. Balaam, do you know who these guys are? What's more, God made it clear that Balaam isn't to curse these people because, of course, they are his people and they are already blessed. The next day, Balaam tells the emissaries he can't go with them, and they return back to Balak with that message. Balak then gathers new officials, more officials, better officials, and he sends them with bigger promises this time. And again, Balaam says he can't do anything against the will of the Lord, but he wants to make sure, wants to see if there's anything else that God wants to tell him. And you get the sense he's kind of looking for a second opinion here. Is there a way for me to do what God wants and still get all the gold and silver that was just offered to me? Is there any, when God said don't curse them, did he mean don't curse them or like just don't overdo it? Is there any wiggle room here? Can I have my cake and eat it too? Maybe God won't notice, maybe God won't mind. And God apparently allows him to go with the men, but then just a little bit later, God seems to be really angry that he goes with the men, which is odd. At first glance, as you're reading through it, it seems like God tells Balaam, go with the men, and then God is mad that Balaam does what God said. which doesn't seem right. And yet maybe something has changed in Balaam. Maybe his intent has changed. As if he's more tempted by this gold and silver offer than he is about being obedient to God. Which, by the way, is how later in the Bible in 2 Peter, that's how 2 Peter assesses the situation. It's strange that it brings it back, but 2 Peter 2 says, "They have left the straight ways and wandered off to follow the ways of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, an animal without speech, who spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness." So in other words, maybe Balaam wasn't on the level here. That said, notice how far God is willing to go to get Balaam back on track. Because as Balaam goes on his way, an angel of the Lord stands before him with sword drawn, and three times the donkey turns to the side to avoid the big sword. Smart donkey. In the process, Balaam gets hurt, but much more than hurt, he seems embarrassed. And so he beats the donkey, only to have the beast finally open its mouth to rebuke its rider, this unseeing seer. Because, of course, it's not the donkey who's going astray. God opens Balaam's eyes so that he can finally see what even the donkey could see. And then he ends up bowing low, humbled and chastened. At which point, he's finally then ready to go on to Balaak while remembering his responsibility to God, at which point he blesses the Israelites instead of cursing them. That's our story. By this point, while hopefully entertaining, you should be asking yourself the question, what could this possibly have to do with anything in modern life, unless you own a talking donkey or you're a professional cursor? This passage does seem kind of in the irrelevant category for most of us most of the time. But there are a couple things that stand out to me that I think are worth spending just the last couple minutes with. Because I want us to see again, we are responsible to bless. Blessings are intended to bless others. And then I want us to look at how we are responsible to God. We look to God for how to steward our blessings. So we're responsible to bless, and we're responsible to God. And maybe we can see that in Balaam's life as well as our own. The first thing that we have to realize is that for some reason, Balaam has been blessed by God with this weird gift of being able to bless and curse. But it's supposed to be used for the good. What's more, the Bible doesn't really explain this, doesn't give us reasons, doesn't tell us any backstory here. Instead, it's just sort of taken for granted that he really can do this, and that for some unknown reason, it's our God that he's talking to, listening for, and invoking. Again, a lot of questions there, no answers. But the point is the same. He seems to have been given this gift, this blessing, and apparently he's supposed to use it for others. Now, here's the crazy part. I've been joking this whole time about this idea of being a professional curser, and yet I'm pretty sure we as Christians are supposed to be professional blessers. I'm pretty sure this is the job of Christians, to bless others, to be a blessing to others. We should constantly be asking the question, how can I bless this person who is before me? How can I show them God's love and blessings? How can I, in this moment, be a blessing to you? This should be our posture. This should be our orientation. This should be our goal and our aim. And you get a blessing, and you get a blessing, and you get a blessing. But of course, it's not random or indiscriminate. This is intentional. This is relational. This is targeted, which is why it can be life-changing. But it takes work, because it takes awareness and effort and creativity and courage to bless someone else. We have to get to know the person we're talking to or that we're near. And then we have to find ways where we can specifically bless them out of our overflow. Sometimes I wonder if the real challenge to all of this isn't our lack. It's not our fear that we won't have enough. It's really our lack of awareness and creativity when it comes to blessing others. So often we assume that the only way that I can bless someone else is monetarily or materially. But aren't there so many other ways to bless others as well? Remember, we are to bless with what we've been blessed with. So there is likely an abundance somewhere in your life, and that may be the blessing you are being called to share with this other person. I think sometimes our fear gets in the way there. I could bless this person with a gift, but then if I bless that person with a gift and that person with a gift and that person, then I won't have any gifts. I'll have no money left, and therefore that's not a good system, so therefore I just won't do anything. But remember, God is the source of our overflow. So we're not giving out of our lack, we're giving out of His abundance. But we're not just responsible for what we do with our blessings, we're also responsible to God for how we use our blessings. One of the things that strikes me in our passage is that Balaam seems to realize that he is responsible to God for how he uses his blessings. In other words, just because he's been given this gift does not mean he's free to use it any way he chooses, because it's been given for a reason. And therefore, in order to be a good steward of this blessing that he has been given, he needs to be particularly attentive to and tuned into God in order to know how God wants this blessing to be used. Every time he's asked to use this gift, he has to stop and say, okay, hold on, I need to go ask God. I need to spend some time with God to figure out how God wants me to use this gift and if I'm allowed to use this gift and when and where and why I should use it. What's more, when Balaam forgets to do this, God very actively enters back into this story to remind him and get him back on track. Because how he uses his blessings matters to God. Which leads me to wonder if we are supposed to be more aware of and attentive to God in order to figure out how God might want us to use the gifts that he's given us. In other words, this isn't just something that we are doing on our own by ourselves when we think of it. We're responsible to God for how we use these blessings. So it stands to reason that God then would be a part of this process from start to finish, identifying the person to bless, recognizing how we might bless, and then courageously, faithfully, and generously blessing. Which again points us to this humility, since we do all of this with God's help. God, what are the blessings you've given me? God, who can I bless with these blessings? God, how can I bless this person or that person? What if those are constantly the questions that we should be continually asking of ourselves, asking of God? Notice what that does to our focus, too. If you're constantly asking, God, how have you blessed me and where am I supposed to use these blessings, it changes your orientation. You have to be more focused on God, and you have to be more focused on others. God has blessed us. We are to bless others, and as those blessings flow through us, we are changed. And we, of course, have been blessed with so much more because of Jesus. Blessed with life and forgiveness and grace and love and peace and so much more. What if we have a responsibility to use those blessings for others? Because with great blessings comes great responsibility. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the blessings that you shower upon us. And we confess even now that sometimes our eyes are closed to where you want us using them, that sometimes our ears are a little stopped up so that we don't have to hear. Sometimes we're not paying attention to you and to those around us. And we say we're sorry. Lord, help us. Open up our eyes anew. Open up our ears anew. Open up our minds and our lives and our very souls that we might be changed. Help us to be the kind of people that see everything as your overflow, that we might bless those around us. Lord, change us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.